Well, with that said, are you all ready to dig into God's Word this morning? Would you like to stand with me, please? And we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is the scripture we're looking at this morning. And real excited to meditate on this Word with you today. And this is the Word of God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I'd like to just take a moment, just pray for us, and then we'll study together. And Father, you alone know the hearts of and the minds of each person here as we've gathered. Lord, I pray that something supernatural would take place in these coming moments, and I pray that it's already taken place even as we've been here in worship. Lord, we're very cognizant and aware of the effects of sin and brokenness in the world, and each of us have experienced that in different ways in our lives. Father, I pray that today would be a day where you draw us near to yourself. That, Lord, the burdens we've carried in, the pain that we have, the needs we have, we'd be able to just lay those before you and trust you for, as the sovereign, loving, gracious, kind God that you are. And you would show us Jesus all over again. And you would show us the gospel all over again and what it means to know you personally. So I pray, God, that you would have your way here in these moments, that your word would go out in power, and that you would speak clearly, directly to each of us individually. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You could be seated if you'd like. We'll take a couple of weeks to make our way through chapter 3, and so this is really the beginning part of the study of chapter 3 and this little letter of Titus. Titus is a pastoral epistle. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Titus, who's on an island by the name of Crete. And Paul left Titus there to put things into order. And the Cretans are known as not being the most gracious bunch of people. I think some of the ways that we describe them are liars, gluttons. Basically folks that you just can't quite trust and kind of rebellious, kind of known for insurrections and things like this. And then Paul said, all right, Titus, there's your job. Do your thing. And that's what Titus was called to do. He was called to raise up elders or to acknowledge elders, to appoint elders is the right word. And in each town on this island. And then so Paul writes out these three chapters. And he says, here's some thoughts. And this is what I would call maybe a biblical blueprint for a church. And so we begin with elders in chapter 1 and the qualifications of those elders. Those elders are called to proclaim the doctrine, pure doctrine, that's right and good, to rebuke that which is wrong, to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That's, you get into chapter 2. And he references these different groupings, older women, older men, younger women, servants, pastors. He concludes chapter 2 by saying this, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And as you make your way into chapter 3 now, it's a conversation around how is the believer called to live differently in the midst of a culture? Because here's the thing. So as Christians, we're called to live differently. We're called to be different. Can I share a thought with you? I was thinking about the best way to say this, and we'll see how well it communicates. Our most important, I don't know if important is the right word. Well, I'm going to stay there. Important. Our most important, maybe potent, missionary influence is you leaving out of here week after week after week and going into whatever place you work and in whatever place that you're around culture and just living out the Christian life in a way that people see you and they say there's something different about that person. Watch. Kurt and April lead our missions efforts and your team. Is it okay if I say it that way?
Sure.
Awesome. Yeah. You can call me out if you want. That's okay. So we go to Honduras and we do different things. We're going to be praying for the World Cup and praying for the evangelistic efforts around that. And so there's evangelistic efforts that we do, and there's other things that we do in different ministries and things like that. Those are good and those are right, and we should continue to do those things. The most important thing we do in terms of our influence on the world is just living out day by day, like living out the Christian life to where like what we believe actually is like flowing out of the way that we treat people. It's how we treat the people that we have influence with. It's the people that we have oversight over. It's the way we treat the people who are over us. Like, it's how we treat our families, it's how we treat our friends, it's how we treat, like that is going to have the most impact in terms of just the gospel going out and people seeing that and realizing, this is real. This is real. Like, it's that bridge between saying, like, I go to church and it's that, okay, yeah, I go to church, but like, it's that bridge over to where, wow, like I'm actually living out what Christ has commanded me to do and be. Yeah. That's where we're going to have our greatest impact. And here in the beginning of chapter 3 in Titus, Paul says, remind them. I love that. I'm going to ask anyone in the room, do you ever forget stuff? Yeah. I'm going to ask the wives in the room. any husbands ever forget anything? Here's the thing about the Christian life. The majority of the time that we come and we worship together and we come in our Sunday school classes and we open the Bible, the majority of the time, most of what you're doing isn't learning something new. It's reminding yourself of something you already know and you need to apply. To the extent that you're like, if you're like, I'm going to show up and you need to teach me something. I'm good with that. I'm here to teach. But no, like your heart should be, well, the reality is if you've been doing this for a couple decades, you've already probably heard everything I'm going to say this morning. Is that possible? But could it be that we need to be reminded? And here's what Paul's doing. He's saying, remind them. Here's truth. Remind them. This is the way that they're called to live. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And specifically, it's remind them how they're called to live within the culture. They're called to live differently. And so, the way I'm breaking up our time this morning is we're going to look at this idea of how we're called to live differently. We're going to look at what we've been saved from. And then the last part of our passage, we're just going to dip our toes in how God has saved us. And then next week, we'll come back and really dig into the nature of the gospel and how we've been saved. But we're going to begin here, how we're called to live differently. Look with me in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities." The first way that we're called to live differently is to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And if you just think about who's ruling in the day that Paul is living, you got a guy named like Nero, who is not like the nicest guy in the world. He kills people, right? He's sadistic, he's cruel, he's immoral, he's insecure. And Paul is saying, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Here's the thing about the Christian life, and this is, we have to be reminded of this often as well. Did you know the Christian life is about submission? Did you know that? And everything within us, in our flesh, we resist submission. Oh, we don't like submission to authority. We don't like that. We don't like submission. But look through the scripture. We're called to submit to one another. Within the marriage relationship, there's a submitting there, isn't there? There is a submission within the church. There's a submission within our culture and to our rulers and authorities. And hear the call here. Hear this call. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Here's the thing. God has placed us under, we'll say it this way. It is God who's put that authority there. And God who has allowed you to be here. And now we have to figure out a way to navigate that. Now there's a couple places in scripture where we see where you must obey God rather than men. Is that true? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles they're strictly charged by religious rulers of the day to not teach in Jesus' name. Peter says this, we must obey God rather than men. And I've been teaching out of Daniel on Wednesday, so all those stories are in my mind. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah. The first fireman, Kurt says. They are told to bow down, and here's their response. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We are to submit to rulers and authorities until such time as we cannot. And then we say we obey God and not man. But he's speaking to these Cretans who had a history of insurrection, of being rebellious. And if we're really just honest with ourselves, we know that we have a spirit of rebellion in us as well. The call here is to submit. Here's the second thing. We're called to live differently. Be obedient, ready for every good work. Be obedient. If you were to go back to chapter 1, when we're learning about who these Cretans are, you look in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. And then if you go to verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. The call here is obedience. Literally in the Greek, it means the idea of obedience is to be persuaded by a ruler. He's saying, don't be known for disobedience. Be ready. Be ready means be on your tippy toes. Be ready for good work. The Christian is called to a different way of life. We should be known for the good things that we do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Peter is a great book to go to when you're looking at how to bear up under persecution and how to live a God-honoring life before people. Here's what Peter writes. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to shame the ignorance of foolish people. We are not the ones going crazy in the streets. Hear that, Christian. We are not the ones who are causing chaos. Christian, that's not us. We are the ones who bear up under persecution and we do good things. We're ready for, we're on our tippy toes for good works. Here's another way that we're different. We're called to live differently. We speak evil of no one. We are to malign no one. This means to speak harm or to slander. This is malicious intent to harm someone's reputation. J. Vernon McGee, I love him. He explains it this way. Malign no one by adding that, he adds this, we are to malign no one and we are not to repeat gossip. It has been said that you can't believe everything you hear today, but you can repeat it. That is what he's talking about here. We're not to repeat what we hear. Many evil reports are passed from person to person without even a shred of evidence that the report is true. Another old saying is that some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. Be careful. Be careful. This is one way you can set yourself apart in any context. I'm not going to be a part of that junk. I'm not going to be a part of sharing the juiciest little thing that everyone wants to talk about or think about. I'm not going to do it. It's going to stop here. You will show yourself to be a person of character. And most importantly, Jesus is going to shine in you if you're willing to be that person in your context. Be careful how you allow yourself to, watch this, Be careful how you allow yourself to malign political leaders. It's not good for your soul to be constantly maligning, maliciously talking about someone. I just want you to consider this. Be careful how you allow yourself to get into a mindset where while you can say, well, I'm standing for truth. Yes, stand for truth. But be just care for your soul in the sense, if you find yourself just speaking negatively in a certain way about a certain person or a certain thing over and over and over and over again, that's not good for your soul. God is the ultimate judge. Give it to him. Trust him. He's the one who brings leaders up. He's the one who brings them down. But what do you do when you're maligned? How do we respond? Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 22 through 23. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He's given us Jesus as a perfect example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Are you willing to trust the perfect judge? Speak evil of no one. Here's another way we're called to live differently. We're called to avoid quarreling. I'm just reading through this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. The next thought is to avoid quarreling. This is a person who is uncontentious, a non-fighter, one who is reluctant to fight, who's not always looking for a fight, doesn't always just walk around with a chip on their shoulder. William Barclay notes that uncontentiousness does not mean that the good citizen will not stand for the principles which he believes to be right, but that he will never be so opinionated as to believe that no other way than his own is right. So here's where we thread this needle, Christian, where I stand on the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God directs me and leads me in the way that I need to live and the way I need to think and how I think about all the different aspects of the world. And in this moment there's a sense of I'm going to stand for truth. And as a Christian, I'm not going to be looking for a fight. Now, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. Can I get amen to that? But let them persecute me for the truth that I believe in, not because I've maligned them or I've been unchristian. Can I even just, unchristian means I've been unhelpful, I've been looking for a fight. No, I'm not looking for any fight. I'm going to stand and I'm going to love people as I stand for truth. Avoid quarreling. We are to be gracious and kind to the lost rather than quarrelsome and looking for a fight. Next thought. We're called to live differently. We're called to be gentle and show perfect courtesy to everyone. To be gentle is to have a sweet reasonableness. You're free from harshness. You're forbearing. It's, watch this. It's someone who's willing to be wronged and not look for revenge. Pause. I want you to think about that for a second. It's someone who's willing to be wronged and not look for revenge. Is that a natural thing? Is that natural to want to do that? Isn't it the most natural thing in the world that if you've been messed up in whatever place you are, that you want to react and do whatever you need to do to balance the scales and get this thing right? Isn't that true? Is that true? So when you don't do that and there is a sweet reasonableness and a gentleness and a meekness to you, meek does not mean weak, it means power under control, meaning that you're following something greater and bigger and you're following Jesus, and at this moment I'm not going to react, I'm not going to get the revenge, I'm not going to look for the fight. Is that, what does that speak to the world about your faith? Is it real? Come on. It means that, like, there's something different about this person. Something is, like, inside this person is leading them to something different. And it's good and it's beautiful. And instead of you bringing more chaos and destruction into whatever situation that is, you bring grace and mercy and peace. Whew. That's what it means to live differently. Gentleness points to someone who is satisfied with less than what is their due. In Philippians, Paul notes, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. James notes that this way, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of peace is sown in peace by those who make peace. Gentleness was not seen as a virtue by the Greeks. Spurgeon notes it this way. He says, among the Romans and the Greeks, it seemed to be a virtue to stand up for your own, to be like a gamecock who is always ready to fight and will never miss a chance to fight. But this Christian virtue of gentleness is the most amiable one and greatly adorns the doctrine of Christ. The showing perfect courtesy part of this verse, showing perfect courtesy can also be understood as showing consideration. It means you're not impressed by yourself. It denotes the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in particular in a patient submissiveness to offense, free from malice and a desire for revenge. That's the heart of the Christian. And you might say, that's not my heart. Can I just share something with you? I think the Holy Spirit can do this work in you. Then there is a work of sanctification that can work in each one of us. And yet, as I work through these ways that we're called to be different, you might even have some like conviction in you, like, that's not the way I'm acting. Well, here is why we gather. Watch this. To be reminded. This is the work of sanctification. We're gathering to be reminded. And what happens is something supernatural happens. The proclamation of God's word. We're reading it together. We're thinking about it together. You're applying it to your life. Now the Holy Spirit is showing you how it applies. And this is where you're reminded. And this is where now you can step back into wherever it is you're going this week. And you can say, this is how I'm going to live now. Based on the power of the Holy Spirit in me, empowering me to do this and to put this word into action. I'm called to live differently. And one of the reasons why we do this is, and one of the ways that we put this in perspective is we realize that this is not the way we've, like as a follower of Jesus, this place where we are, where we know forgiveness of sin, this is not where we've always lived. That there was something before. And that's where we're going to turn to next. Remember who you were BC. Before Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. For we ourselves were once foolish,
We were foolish, disobedient, and led astray. So we're called to bear up under injustice and devote ourselves to humility and gentleness. Watch, because we remember what it is to be a part of the world. And maybe you can't remember that. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family, and it's hard for you to even wrap your mind around the idea of before Christ. A key point, though, is for you to realize that before Christ, you are a slave of sin. Like, even if, like, you don't have, like, not everybody has the we'll call it the colorful before Christ realities. Can we call it that? Like, not all of us have, like, this story of the things, and praise God if you have that, because what that is, it's a beautiful testimony of what God can save you out of. Can I get an amen from that? Yeah. All right. That in Christ, we are made new. When we come to Christ, whatever is in the past is in the past. And whatever we, now it's after Christ, is we are a new creation. Praise God. Yeah. I want you to see that even if you don't have that whole story, there was still a point when you were separated from Christ and you were dead in your sin. And you were saved based upon the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you. Amen? Yeah. So all of us have a before Christ story. All of us have. And the most important part of that story is we were dead in our sins, but God. God saved us by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Christian, that's our story. And I pray that you see yourself in that light. Watch, you should not see yourself in the light of your past sins. You should see yourself in the light of the fact that Jesus' blood covers your sin and you are forgiven. And that is an ongoing truth. It was true when you first believed in Jesus, and it's true now. You can put your faith in Jesus even now. You can confess your sin based upon the blood of Jesus, and you are forgiven. And that sin is not held over your head. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. What an incredible truth. What an incredible truth. Claim that for yourself today. We must be reminded of who we were before Christ. Foolish, disobedient, led astray. Paul here puts every Christian in the category of we. This is all of us. We're meant to remember who we were before Christ. Someone who is foolish describes someone who has an unwillingness to use one's mental faculties to understand. It's not a lack of intelligence as much as mental laziness and carelessness. It's someone who doesn't reflect. Someone who is without spiritual understanding and unwilling to consider God. One who's disobedient literally describes someone who is unwilling to be persuaded. Someone who willfully disregards authority. They're uncompliant. To be led astray literally means to wander, much like a sheep that wanders off from the group. This is someone who's been deceived. They've been deceived by the lies of the world. And we know that there's an evil one who is actively at play in this world who is a deceiver. Remember who you were before Christ. You were slaves to various passions and pleasures. In Romans 6:17, we read this: thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Slaves, that's a hard word. That's a strong word. Slaves of various passions and pleasures. Before Christ, we were enslaved to a diversity of lust and strong impulses. That's another word we can use to that. There is no slave like the man free to do as he pleases, because what he pleases is self-destructive. before Christ, we are a slave to anything that can satiate or try to fill the void that's within us. And I just want to just lay out here, like, we have so many ways to try to satiate ourselves in our culture today. And how many ways are people trying to do that? Whether it be through social media or through movies or through video games or in the world of imagination, all different ways that the culture has given us to try to satiate. And we are slaves to it all. We are slaves to drugs. We are slaves to alcohol. We're slaves to all different vices, to idolatry, essentially. He's saying, remember who you were before Christ. You passed your days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Passing our days means spending your life. Malice is vicious intention, expresses the desire to hurt another and rejoices in it. Malice is that peculiar form of evil which manifests itself in a malignant interpretation of the actions of others and attributing of them to all the worst motive. It's not giving anyone the benefit of the doubt. You're just angry. You're just mad. Envy is when you feel pain at the sight of excellence or happiness. So yeah, malice, like you're just mad at people. Envy, you're like, why does that person have that? I should have that. Because that's where your heart is. It's all about what you can have. Because you're trying to fill something there. Because you're empty. That's who we are before Christ. We hate others, and we're hating one another. This is probably a good place to just note, there is never a place within the Christian's heart for hate. You can hate sin. You don't get to hate people. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read this. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? But if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here's what we do in our flesh. We want to try to figure out a way. How can I create some type of argument where I can sit here and just keep this root of bitterness, this anger, this hatred in my heart for this person? And what ways can I rationalize this? And I'm telling you, there's no place in Scripture where you can rationalize it. It's not there. It's very clearly here. Even if you have an enemy, if you have somebody persecuting you, somebody who's breaking you down, somebody's being malicious towards you. No, this is the Christian response. You love them. You pray for them. And watch this. And in the process, your heart will be healed. You think you're going to be healed when you gain the victory over that person? No, that's not what's going to happen. Your heart's going to be imprisoned even more. You're going to have guilt and shame. It's going to stay there. No, what you need is the freedom of grace and mercy and the application of love, and you need to pray. That's what you need. That's what you need based on the truth of Scripture. And praise God. God's shown us that. That's the way forward. We've been reminded how we're called to be different. And we remember who we were before Christ. And now I want to look at this. Remember how you were saved. Verse 4. But when the goodness, and this is like a healing balm on your heart, I pray. Just hear it. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Consider the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. Kindness is a gracious attitude and describes the quality of being helpful or beneficial. It describes God's tender concern. I want you to hear this. The starting point of your salvation was not you, it was God. It was his goodness and it was his kindness. It was his loving kindness. It literally means it shines upon us. He has a love towards us. The Greek underneath this is the word that we get philanthropy from. So think about anthropos, phileo. Think about phileo being that love, that like Philadelphia, the love, you know, brotherly love. It's a relational love. Anthropos being man. So, and think about philanthropy being like when you are just wanting to help people, when you're being, when you're giving money towards something that of something that's in need, and there's no, you're not getting anything in return. You're just, hopefully that's the thought. Like you're being altruistic. It's so like this loving kindness that God has showed us. It's a tender, loving. It's affectionate. Think about the desire to promote the welfare of others. Hear all of that. And when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. And I believe this is speaking about Jesus. And he shines upon us. We hear these words. He saved us. He saved us. And for Christians, I pray that you know that he saved you. Let's not get away from that word save. You were dead in your sin. He saved you. You were dead in your sin, destined for hell. He saved you. How did he save you? Look at the next words. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Not because of anything you've done. But because of his mercy, he loves you. You have a God who sees you and your pain and your brokenness and your sinfulness, and you thumbing your nose at him. And he loved you and he saved you through Jesus dying on the cross for you. And I pray you feel that this morning. I pray that you know that you're loved. It's almost too simple, isn't it? I'm not going to give you five different steps you got to do and then you're saved. No, put your faith in Jesus and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin, that he died there for you. I read about how at one point there was a cake mix that was put out. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. And the cake mix was just add water. And you could put water in this cake mix, and it tasted wonderful. It was a great cake mix, but nobody wanted to buy it. They thought it was too simple. So they went back and said, okay, we'll figure out how to make this more desirable so that people feel like they're cooking. Hey, now you got to put 2 eggs in it. And then the sales jumped through the roof because they're like, oh, yeah, that tastes better. It's so much better to throw a couple eggs in there. Now we're cooking. Now we're baking. It was too simple before. Let's add a little something to it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is it's by grace through faith that you're saved. Put your faith in Jesus. Know the forgiveness of sin. Know that you need him. Know that you need to be saved. And then trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And you can be saved. So if you would bow your heads with me and close your eyes, I'd like to give you that opportunity. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, would you pray? Pray with me this prayer. This is a prayer of repentance. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. And I want to trust you with my life from this day forward. Could it be this morning that you've prayed that and we just want to celebrate with you and pray that in the best way you know how for yourself? I believe God meets you here as you pray. And then for those that are following Jesus this morning, and maybe you heard a word today where God is calling you to obedience, can I just encourage you as we have this time of invitation that you take these moments to just surrender whatever it is in you that needs to just come down, whether it's pride or arrogance or fear, to where you're just praying for the strength that the Holy Spirit would give you what you need to act in the way that you know you're called to live within whatever context you're in for Jesus, to glorify Him where you are. Take this time and pray for that. And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here and now, Lord, as we prepare to enter into this time of invitation. I pray that you bless this time. I pray that you continue to speak and continue to move. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. As we're standing, this is a time of invitation. If you need prayer in any way, I'll be standing right here. I'd love to pray with you. This is a time for a decision. If you've put your faith in Jesus this morning, we want to celebrate with you. Just come forward as we're singing. Maybe your next step is church membership. And this is a place where you believe God is calling you to come and be counted as a member here. We'd love to talk to you more about that. This is a time where you can respond. Maybe your next step is to rededicate your life. This is a time for you to respond as we sing. Yeah.